urine and the feces or the droppings of these animals are najis, najis. And one has to be careful about them.
I see. How about the urine and feces of haram birds? Are they najis?
According to His Eminence, the urine and feces of the droppings of birds, like say crows, okay, like some like eagles, like you know the falcons.
Yes,
these are animals whose urine and feces are not najis, but it is better to stay away from them, to keep away from these, from the urine and droppings of these birds, okay? Though it is haram to eat their meat because they are haram, okay? Yes. But it is better, not necessary, not obligatory to stay, to keep away, but it is better and recommended to keep away from their urine and from their droppings.
Thank you very much for your time, sir.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. From me and the rest of the crew, we say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. I am Asma. I have the pleasure to be your host. And here with me, I have two very dear guests, Sister Bita and Brother Muzaffar. Both of you, welcome to Back to Reality.
Assalamu alaikum. My pleasure to be here.
Of course, the pleasure is all in here. Brother Muzaffar, shall we start with you? Please introduce yourself briefly, very much, what you study and...
I'm Muzaffar Haider from the UK. I've studied English literature and now I'm in the Hawza, in the Islamic Seminary.
That's very good. It's a pleasure to have you in here and wish you luck with your studies. You, Sister Bita.
Yes, I'm at your service. I'm Bita and I study medicine at one of the University of Tehran in Iran.
So in today's Back to Reality, we are going to have something fun, I guess, because everybody is talking about it, about equality of genders, both of them, male and female. And I guess it would never happen, right? What do you think of it? Do you think there is an equality in both genders?
I want to see what Sister has to say first.
It depends. It depends from which perspective you're looking at this. You know, I mean, from the intellectual part and the spiritual part, if you look at the people, we are all human beings. You know, we have all faith towards God and so on. Some very special things in common as human beings. And you cannot divide people in these contents into two groups of male and female.
Mm-hmm.
But when you go through the topic of, I don't know, the social look towards the people, the appearance, the even the physical power, for doing something, even the intellectual power, we have differences in male and female groups.
So let me rephrase my question. I would put it this way. are men and women equal to each other?
They are not.
They're not. Yeah, I'd agree. Yeah, yeah. They're not.
So why they would want the same equality?
A lot of the things that the West pushes equal. For are just completely illogical, and they're just there as distractions. Like the whole LGBT thing, like what do you mean a man and a man should get married? Like what, does that even make sense? Marriage is a holy thing. It's a religious ceremony, in fact. Mm. And the religion marries a man and a woman, not man and man.
Actually, they do it under the pretext of freedom, I guess.
And the pretext of freedom.
Yeah.
And so it's gone so out of hand that people are identifying as the opposite gender. But forget that. They're identifying as animals. But if somebody identifies as an animal, you have to accept it. If somebody identifies as anything, you have to accept it. It's really, really bizarre.
Yeah, yeah, it is.
Yeah, it is. You know, the thing is, they just want to go against the nature. Mm-hmm. And this is the problem, I think. You know,
in modern age, I guess it happened much more conspicuous than other eras.
You know, I think the most important factor here is the false understanding of the word freedom. Mm-hmm. We are interpreting everything as freedom. Yeah. Every, I don't know, little damn thing about we
no,
do.
No, a justification for all the flaws that happens, for all the errors in this world, is freedom.
Yeah, exactly. And this is the problem, I think.
I guess this story of equal rights of men and women is started with the rise of that school of thought.
Feminism?
Feminism. Am I right?
Pretty much, yeah. Feminism. Yeah. If you trace it back, it does go back to that whole Western society, in fact. They're the ones who created the problem in the first place. The rest of the world was pretty much perfectly happy.
Yeah.
It was the Western world who enforced this whole... they weren't just oppressive towards black people in Africa or the natives in America or other countries in general like India. No, they were oppressive to their own, and they were very, very oppressive to their women. Their women, if you look at some of the... you're studying literature,
yeah.
Right? So if you look at the literature, Emma, who
yeah,
wrote Emma?
Yeah, Emma, Jane Austen.
Jane Austen.
Jane Austen.
Jane Austen, she was part of a revolution in her time. Now,
yeah.
If you read her books, right, they seem Pride and Prejudice and the like. They just seem like completely normal and really
outdated.
The
story outdated of marriage, and, but it's yeah. Not just that.
She's talking about this whole movement of women having some sort of place and standing
exactly,
in society.
Yeah.
About a woman
to have a word.
A personality. Mm-hmm. I'm a human. You know, it was a desperate cry almost. It was women who weren't allowed the vote, and therefore the suffragettes came into place
exactly.
And they started to
yeah.
Burn their underwear and stuff and say that, you know, we have the right to vote. Otherwise, you know, Islamically speaking, it was the men and the women together who were leading the society.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, it was always.
And then with that movement, the women started to come out of their houses and they started to work alongside with men.
Well,
what happened
yeah.
In their countries is that then the families started to shatter.
Oh, absolutely.
And fall apart.
So the capitalist mindset, the overlords of the capitalist society,
yeah.
They've always been looking for cheap labor.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you see about the emancipation movement and the freedom of the slaves
black.
And the banning of the slave trade and stuff, they say that the North of America was fighting against the South of America. I was just talking to a brother from Nigeria,
yeah.
A black brother, and he was talking about it because he's studying the history of it. And he said, look, Abraham Lincoln and the North, they never wanted freedom for the sake of freedom of black people. Rather, they were looking for intense very cheap labor.
Exactly.
And so in order to... if you have a slave, and this is one of the criticisms that they have against Islam, where they say, well, you guys had the slave trade. You all had slave labor and stuff. Well, first of all, ours wasn't based on race. It was anybody in the society who could no longer financially look after themselves. The people in charge, those corrupt taghuti politicians,
tyrants.
Government, those
yeah.
Tyrants, they were rich families. You look at the Rothschilds, you look at the Bilderberg Group, you look at the royal family, they're all rich families. That's all they are. Very, very filthy
mm-hmm.
Rich families. And they keep their wealth among their own family members.
And they talk of the freedom of women and also the black people.
And what did they do? They broke up the families in society.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
When you have a family, a man and a wife, right? the wife is supporting all of the household structure, the man is out working, then you have kids, you have brothers, you have sisters, they're doing the same thing. You become a family unit, you become a powerhouse, you become a village, then that village can become a city, yeah. That you can actually have a power and a voice of your own.
And the woman, of course, has an empire in her house.
Absolutely. But they've destroyed that entire thing. Yeah. And now, what is it? It's all about individuality.
Mm-hmm.
It's divide and conquer, but yeah. On the human level. And what
first, they destroyed the families, and now they want the individual, like the humanist idea when it happened in Renaissance.
Exactly. And
the focus on the self.
That's where the whole this humanist and whole individualistic mindset started to flourish.
So just right there, let's go for a short break, for a change of mood, for a sip of water, but don't go very much far away. Dear listeners of Back to Reality, we're talking about gender equality. And Sister Bito was about to say something.
Yeah, exactly. All of the things you've talked about to hear is really right, and I do agree with all of them. But the thing is that we're looking at these matter from the perspective of the superpower and so on from in the world. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not looking at them from the insight of a woman in a village. We're not looking at from this perspective. We are telling that, okay, there is feminism, there is so on, and that's it, this, and so on. But the problem is that the women society need this. This is the problem.
Need what?
Need equality. You know, I mean, there
equality
there is
with men?
No, I'm not talking about that. The thing I'm going to tell you is that the desire of being equal exists in women's society. You cannot deny that. Equal in human rights.
Yeah, I do believe in humanity. Yes, we must have the same rights. But in as in a man being equal, a woman being equal to a man, it is not possible.
You know, the thing
based on their
you,
nature
is that it cannot turn the blame to the governments and I don't know, so on in superpower. The thing is that we have problems even in our society,
mm-hmm.
even in women's society. The physical appearance of women and men are different. And
yeah.
We all agree in that. But this difference doesn't make the intellectual power of them different.
That okay? is true, yes.
So there is a group of people from these feminist group of people who just want to tell that, okay, there is a difference here too. But it's not. The difference is because of the limited role of women. Why don't we have some, female scientists in the world? Why the number of them is so limited? Because the mindset of the world was like that. You are a woman, so the intellectual power of you is weaker.
Maybe at the start, you actually mean that the feminist movement raised because they wanted the number of important women to increase.
When we're talking about women in Islam, it always becomes a separate subject. That's why I don't like talking about hijab. I don't like talking about women's rights. It's such a cliche, right?
Yeah.
What do you mean? When we're talking about any Islamic topic, it's relevant to both men and women, unless we're going very specifically into some sort of family roles or etc. But otherwise, Islam generally is relevant for both genders.
But when Islam came, it was the religion that was for women. It respected women. At those times, they used to kill the girls, the little baby girls.
But then
our Prophet was so kind toward the women. Mm. And he used to call them the source of all the blessings.
You know, I think the source of all these problems about women is that we are humiliating the value of the parenting, of the householding, and so on.
Exactly.
And this is the problem.
Now this is the point,
Exactly. Because we think only the outsider jobs are qualified to call the job.
Yeah, and a housewife who's just staying at home and taking care of her family is not doing much of a job.
Exactly.
And if she talks in society,
jobless.
She feels as if just a person who is not knowledgeable, necessarily not knowledgeable, and necessarily she doesn't know about anything that is related to her society and whatever.
And I think we have to change this mindset.
Yeah.
At first, from the root.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
The Holy Quran says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. This is the biggest problem that we face in
now,
today's world.
Now, this is the gist of it
this
all.
This is it, right?
Yeah.
The male is not like the female, guys. They are two different things.
Not
they have
that.
Different
we are
different.
Not that he is more valuable than this woman. Mm-hmm. No. Just the fact that they are different in their nature.
There's some people who think they're being clever because they say, I'm colorblind, right? I see a black person, but I see him the same as me.
Mm-hmm.
Or I see a brown person. That's so dumb. Listen, this person is different. They are black.
Yeah,
this person is different. They are white. Mm-hmm. This person is different. They are female, male, and so on and so forth.
But we are still all human beings with the same respect.
Allah says in the Quran, we created you in genders,
exactly.
in nations, in tribes,
to know yourself,
that you may know each other.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. So it's all about understanding.
And that's the beauty of life that we're missing out on. How do they think? What's their culture? What's their tongue? What's their... what are the... I mean, come on. Like when you...
The details.
When I started learning about women, like stuff like when I got married and stuff, Allah must be giving them so much of a daraja, which is higher than mine.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have that level of respect until you learn about the opposite gender.
That's the point.
And then the same
the
for men. When you sisters, inshallah, when you learn about, inshallah, your future husbands, you're going to be like, whoa, I didn't realize that men think in this way. You know, that they need this ego thing that men have, that, you know, that needs to be maintained. He needs to feel like a king in his household, etc. I don't know, whatever it is.
A lot
when
of
you
details,
learn through
yes.
those things, it's a beautiful experience. And that's actually getting us closer to Allah. Why? Because He wants us to learn.
So we shouldn't be fooled by the slogans, actually. Respect is there. Humanity is there. In these parts, all the human beings, be it woman, be it a man, they're all the same. But in some very much clear things that shows the difference, we cannot just ignore it. So that was all the time for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you with His blessing and with His never-sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رائزك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
With mounting food, energy, and housing costs, UK household budgets are becoming increasingly stretched. And as the cost of living crisis worsens, vulnerable families and their children are being pushed to the edge.
People are struggling to eat. People are struggling to heat their homes as well. That has a knock-on effect in terms of general health and well-being. So we get more people that turn up at accidents and emergency, more people that might be using drugs and alcohol to alleviate the symptoms caused by the poverty that they're feeling.
Around 13.4 million people were living in poverty in the UK between 2020 and 2021, according to the Joseph Rowntree Foundation. Analysis from the foundation has revealed 3.9 million children were living in poverty in the UK in the same period of time.
We regularly have people who come in that may not have eaten for 2-3 days. We didn't used to see that before. I also had a family where one night they fed the son, the next night they fed the daughter because they can't feed everyone. I just think it's shameful that we're in a relatively wealthy city that we have people that are struggling so, so much.
Child poverty increased most dramatically in the northeast of England between 2015 and 2020, rising by over a third, from 26% to 37% of all children. Demand for free school meals is also highest in the Northeast, where around 29.1% of children currently qualify, compared to just 17.6% in the Southeast.
We all know inflation's going up, you know, by a lot, but it's people that are on the lowest incomes that will suffer the most, because the products that they're buying, so basic food, isn't just going up by 10% or whatever, it's going up by 100%.
But while the Northeast now has the highest rate of child poverty across the regions, many of the worst affected constituencies and local authorities continue to be in London, according to Action for Children. This is due to high housing costs in the capital. The Childhood Trust has found 40% of children aged 6 to 16 are facing food poverty in London, meaning their families cannot afford to keep them fed.
In a city like London, one of the most thriving cities in the world, it's shocking. It's shocking to think that that number of children and our families are struggling to make ends meet and are struggling to provide the food that they need for their families. It's really quite a shocking statistic, I think.
In the words of Lawrence Guinness, Childhood Trust Chief Executive, "We've never seen levels of food insecurity at that high before. It's an alarm bell in the face of growing adversity and the diminishing power of household income." Tower Hamlets is the borough with the highest rate of child poverty after housing costs, with a rate of 51%. Child poverty rates are also high in other large cities like Birmingham and Manchester. The latest data available shows children from black and minority ethnic groups are more likely to be in poverty at 46% compared to 26% of children in white British families. Children's charities, schools, and food aid organizations are working tirelessly to plug the gaps created by the welfare system. Food banks are now being set up in schools so children have enough to eat.
Research by the Child Poverty Action Group earlier this year estimated that one in three school children living in poverty don't qualify for a free school meal. So when we talk about hunger, we're talking about children coming to school and relying on a hot, nutritious meal at lunchtime. And the figures around the one in three are sitting at around 800,000 children. And that's why we're running a campaign to extend eligibility so more families living in poverty can access good nutrition at lunchtime.
Living in poverty can have a serious impact on a child's well-being. Some report feeling ashamed and unhappy and worry about their parents. Disadvantaged children are more likely to develop severe mental health problems by age 11 than their well-off peers. Kids in inadequate housing have been shown to be more at risk of respiratory illnesses and meningitis. Those in the most disadvantaged areas can expect 20 fewer years of good health in their lives than children in places with more resources.
So when you're living in a cold, damp home, that causes huge problems. If you're in, if you've got pre-existing heart conditions, if you've got respiratory illnesses such as long COVID or COVID itself, if you've got asthma or COPD or other lung conditions, all of those things are made much, much worse by living in a cold, damp home. If you're recovering from surgery, that can take longer for your wounds to heal because you're living in a cold, damp home. So there's a whole range of different things that are affected by the problem of fuel poverty. And that's why if we don't solve these things through economic measures, we're going to see a long-term health crisis affecting our country.
On the rise alongside poverty is childhood obesity, with rates at an all-time high. Children aged 4 to 5 in the most deprived 10% of the population are 75% more likely to be overweight or obese than those in the most affluent 10%. Poverty even puts kids at greater risk of being groomed or exploited by criminal gangs. There are reports that children whose families are mired in deep poverty are stealing basic items such as food and tissues from their schools, and some are missing lessons altogether because they cannot afford the bus fare. In November last year, The Independent published a horrible report about schoolchildren and parents shoplifting to feed themselves and their families. Meanwhile, the Children's Society is warning that government support does not go far enough, as thousands of children are at risk of malnutrition this winter. Campaigners and economic experts have repeatedly called for an overhaul of the Social Security safety net, particularly reforms for universal credit and an end to the two-child limit to receiving some benefits. The 20-pound cut to universal credit in October 2021 plunged families back into poverty after giving them light relief throughout the COVID-19 pandemic. Surprisingly enough, successive conservative chancellors have reduced tax credits and benefits for low-income families with children while introducing tax cuts that have benefited the better off.
We are calling the government to increase its support in order to get through this winter. And we are also calling the government to think about enduring solution, especially in the area of energy efficiency, in order to reduce very significantly the level of consumption of our customers.
According to The Observer, the UK has become a hostile place to have children, as parents are being forced to bring their offspring in conditions that will have grave repercussions for society. It starts even before birth. It's estimated that more than 1,000 babies die or are left with severe injuries each year as a result of something going wrong during labor. Meanwhile, the number of child abduction offenses has been on the rise. Over the past decade, nearly 10,000 children have been abducted. In one case in late January, dozens of asylum-seeking children were kidnapped by gangs from a Brighton hotel run by the Home Office in a pattern apparently being repeated across the South Coast. It has emerged that the Home Office was warned repeatedly by police that the vulnerable occupants of the hotel, asylum-seeking children, who had recently arrived in the UK without parents or carers, would be targeted by criminal networks. Child poverty in the UK is reaching worrying levels. Paltry wages, low benefit payments, and a cost of living crisis mean the UK's poorest families and their children are getting poorer. But will the UK government do something meaningful in this regard? History is not promising, but we'll have to wait and see.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. I am your host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have had the privilege to invite our dear guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
a very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Well, Dr. Alavi, we have been talking about the futures of Mahdavi utopia, and you said there will be justice, there will be comfort and convenience, there will be security in all aspects. And now we had reached the point of education or upbringing.
Yes, among the different elements of Mahdavi utopia that we have been discussing and talking about in last series of sessions, we started from justice and then to comfort and welfare, and recently we talked about security and different aspects of security, and now we are going to talk about the upbringing and education of the human beings at the time of Mahdavi utopia. How will it be like?
Yeah.
We said that there was a mistake in Western civilization, that they looked at human and the concept of humanism, and they actually looked at human only from one perspective, from one dimension, and they neglected and ignored the other dimension of the human beings.
Yes.
But in reality, we see that they are still in problem and still afflicted with lots of issues with regard to the spiritual needs of human beings, and they have not yet provided human beings with a solution for that. If
yeah.
they say that, okay, we have some psychologists and through psychological discussions we solve the problems, it cannot be actually accepted. And since we see the outcome is the tendency towards nihilism in many Western or Westernized cultures. So we said that in a Mahdavi utopia, the problem, inshallah, hopefully, in the Mahdi utopia, this problem is again will be resolved and will be solved by the presence of the Imam, the infallible Imam, and the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to shower on his servants at that time.
Yeah.
In that utopia, in that city that the people are going to live, it's not only the case of welfare and comfort of the material world and the comfort of the body. If you remember when we have been talking about the comfort and welfare, we said that Islam is not going to suggest or recommend paying attention only to the spiritual part of the human being.
Yes.
So even the material part and aspect of human being is important, right?
Now here again, only
here again,
the material aspect is
we want to say that,
getting...
okay, it's everything is not the material part of the human being. Again, mm-hmm. the same thing is going to be repeated here.
Yeah.
Also, there is a spiritual part that needs to be... Yeah. So... As far as first, we started with the welfare and let's say comfort that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to gift to human beings at the time of Mahdi utopia.
Yeah.
From the material aspect. Now, we want to say even from the spiritual aspect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide them and will feed them with the blessings.
Yeah.
It's not only a talk about the abundance of, let's say, wealth and comfort, material one. No. Here, there is another dimension that we are going to talk about the perfection and growth. A sort of, let's say, balanced perfection and growth of human being from different aspects.
Okay.
And that earth paradise, or let's say that paradise on the earth, will not materialize unless we have all these elements together.
All right, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. Thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. our Dr. Ali Alafi, and we have been talking about the key features of Mahdavi utopia, and now we have been talking about the education and upbringing. Dr. Alafi, before going to the break, you said that there have been great leaders around the world who have only focused on one perspective, one aspect of human being, and the spiritual aspect has always been ignored. But when we talk of Mahdavi utopia, the comfort zone is not only materialistic or just only spiritual. It is in balance. There's comfort in both spiritual aspect as well as the material aspect.
Yeah, definitely. We said that the education and research, let's say the upbringing of the human beings.
Yeah.
And let's say education of the spirit, let's say, the spiritual needs of human are going to be paid attention. And the moral and spiritual virtues will be looked at. Actually, these virtues are the most basic programs of emergence or the reappearance of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
So you see, at the same time that we have material desires obtained, the let's say spiritual requirements are also obtained by human beings.
Yes.
So the people and the let's say the pious people of that time, the people of that time are invited toward these virtues, to gain these virtues, to get involved in the education and upbringing of their own selves and their kids and, let's say, and siblings and
You remind
relatives.
Me of something. I had been talking to one of my friends a long time ago, and she was like, I am so much confused that we have a shower, we have soaps to just physically wash up ourselves, but I'm so much I'm looking for something that would wash up our soul, mm-hmm. because I'm so much in need of it. And then we have very good recommendations that you can go for the recitation of Astaghfirullah, many other supplications which would wash up your souls as well. So yes, this shows...
There is something else, this part that I'm going to mention is not related to our discussion. Attending in public gathering, congregational namaz, congregational salats,
okay,
is a way of washing the sins from the body.
Wow, so I would recommend her. But there are so many people. What I wanted to say basically, people are thirsty about growing up their spiritual aspect, spiritual part of their lives. And it's not just one person around, everyone around, somewhere deep within their hearts, they feel their spiritual upliftment is needed.
Mm. So they have this concern at least. People have these concerns
about
their education.
Yes, that's why I shared examples. Just one.
There are
so many.
So we see that they are among the most basic programs of Advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. That is, inviting people towards these virtues, the human virtues. The human virtues that are quite accepted by all humans, by all the just humans, even in from different religions. And also, they are always available in all divine teachings. So these virtues, people are going to be invited towards them. And people, righteous people, are trained to build an ideal and righteous city.
Yes.
So they will all move toward this ideal.
We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The final victory.
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alafi, and we are talking about the key features of Mahdavi utopia. Dr. Alafi, before going to the break, you said that in that ideal time, in that ideal state, people will not develop just from the material aspect. They'll be a very good spiritual
upliftment. They'll go to all those virtues will be attained by people.
And also the righteous people will be invited towards these human virtues, towards these divine virtues that even, as I said, it's among the basic programs of the Mahdavi utopia. And people will be trained also. Those who have not this readiness to do it by themselves, they are trained to go towards that. I'll refer to some hadith now to see that how these actually education and trainings are going to happen.
All right.
And how the importance is going to be given not only to the material aspect and dimension of human being, but also to the spiritual aspect of it. We have in hadith that there at that time, along with achieving financial wealth, look, very beautiful. Along with the financial wealth, achieving the financial wealth. So it means material aspect of human is observed. People will benefit from heart and soul richness. So they will find this richness of heart and soul. Again, another hadith. And along with the completion of blessings and abundance of wealth, they will reach the perfection of morals and human virtues.
Okay.
So a society without human virtues is not a society. Rather, it's a jungle.
It is.
Yeah. So we are going to find a sort of difference at that time, at the time of Mahdavi government and Mahdavi utopia. So at that time, the relations of the peoples are based on the high divine virtues.
Yeah.
That are accepted worldwide by all the freedom seekers.
Yeah.
Again, in another narration we read, moral resentments will be eradicated from the hearts. So people are not going to grow grudges inside their own selves and in their hearts.
Yeah. We and have that from family to the social aspect. We have that everywhere,
definitely,
unfortunately.
From everyone. So it's not that, for example, we keep grudges of the people inside our hearts. Again, we have that telling lies and deceits and inhumanity in social relations give its place to one-sidedness and monotony. That is, people will find everyone in the true sense. People will find anyone in their real colors. And in fact, it is in such a context that prosperity, justice, and security also regain their meaning. They find their meanings back.
Okay.
This is the wording of the hadith I'm actually narrating for you. All in all, we see that this coherence and cohesion between the people can be found in the Mahdavi utopia. So from a human is being looked from different angles, from different dimensions, and not only the material needs of a human, but also the spiritual needs and requirements of human beings are seen and are attained.
Thank you so much, Dr. Ali Alavi. We all hope for that society. And as usual, very eagerly, I am again reciting this dua. Allahumma ajal li waliyyak al-faraj. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our beloved Imam. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
He has a famous sentence saying that our controversy is pointless. Meaning what? If all of us are following religions of Allah, we should not disagree each other.
So this library is one of the most notable and important activities of Mr. Falaturi.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Ourselves, what will we say in front of it?
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyania. Sheikh Ziyania, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
As you know, the program, The Teacher, is about the life and works of the most outstanding Muslim scholars, thinkers, philosophers, jurists all across the nation of Islam. And for today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding Persian Shiite philosopher, a Muslim, Shiite philosopher by the name of Abdul Jawad Falaturi, who dedicated his life, in fact, into spreading the Islamic philosophy, Islamic hikmah, in Germany, and he's famous for his services to Shia Islam over there. Okay, Abdul Jawad Falaturi, Sheikh Ziyania, give us some information about his early life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dr. Abdul Jawad Falaturi was born in 1304 in solar calendar in Isfahan, famous city in Iran. He was born in a religious family. He graduated from a German-Iranian school in Isfahan and then moved into Mashhad to study Islamic studies beside the holy shrine of Imam Rida alayhi salam. And because he was interested in philosophy, he took his major, his main major in Islamic studies as the philosophy. Mm-hmm. And in a way that even he was nursing one of his teachers, I mean Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani, rahmatullah alayh.
Okay.
After studying philosophy with some great scholars like Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani, that he gave, Mirza Mehdi gave him a permission, a written permission that is giving very, privilege and, high-ranking, titles to Marhum Falaturi. Then he moved into Tehran and studied in the University of Tehran for 3 years and got his bachelor in philosophy. And after that, he moves to Germany to continue his studies and researches in philosophy especially.
Okay, that's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziyania. For sure, the school that he attended when young, when a teen, the Iranian German school had role in learning the language Germany, and then moving to the country Germany over there. So he moves to Germany and continues his studies, also his teachings over there. What is his main method of teaching over there?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, when he graduated from Köln University, so he got or obtained this position in the university as the professor. So when you are obtaining this position, you will be busy teaching in this university, another university, being engaged with your students. And all these activities are included under the topic of scientific activities.
Yes.
But we have to keep in mind that Professor Abdul Jawad Falaturi, besides being a philosopher, he had this concern for preaching and spreading Islam as a religion. That's why we see that one of the great Shia library founded in the Europe is entitled under his name.
Okay.
So besides being a professor, he was really active in the field of tabligh and preaching and spreading Islam. And at that time, because of facing Islamophobia and people were not familiar with Islam and they had misunderstanding and misjudgment about Islam, one of the main concerns for him to remove these misunderstanding among native people of Germany was to establish a movement in order to change the textbook of the youth, specifically students of the schools. I mean, before they get into the university. Because he was aware of this point that wrong information will mislead people. So definitely, as a general subject or general topics in the high school or in the elementary school, student will get to know about different religions all around the world. Islam is one of those religions. So he was aware of those information being placed in their books, I mean in their textbooks. So one of his main concern was to change the textbook of a foreign country. You see how ambitious he is. So sometimes even in our country, when we see something is going wrong in our textbook for our children, we are not ambitious enough to take such a risk to start having a group of people starting on working on a proper textbook for our children. But he, as a professor, as a dignified person being engaged in scientific activities, he had this concern that since they do not being fed by good information about Islam, they are going to grow up on those bad or wrong information and they will be misled.
And was it only on religious studies or all the books? You know, I mean, in
mainly on the, not the religious, as I said, religion is one of the topics that students will go through that. To get to know about the religions all around the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. So his main concern was to change the textbook of the children of a country far from Iran. So he was really ambitious.
That's all right.
May God bless him.
God bless him. And maybe sometimes we have to correct the understanding of some of the people about the basic beliefs of a religion like Islam, especially the Shiite Islam, because we know that so many books that are available in the Western countries are based on the Orientalists' findings, most of which might be a wrong portrayal of the beliefs of the Muslims or Muslim lands. It's better for the Westerners or the Western academies in order to learn it from the people who are specialized in this, I mean, the Muslims themselves. And the case of language over here is also important. I mean, somebody like Abdul Jawad Faraturi had mastered over German language, so he could renew this type of idea. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the foundation of a library over there, which is really important for an Iranian, you know, to found a library about Shia Islam in Germany, which is very famous nowadays, the place of the visit to so many people, scholars and researchers all across Europe. What is this library exactly?
When he was living in Germany, he felt this necessity that the resources of Shia school of thought must be transferred into Western culture and Western, you know, research atmosphere. So he himself decided to establish a specific library that is dedicated for Shia school of thought. And as you mentioned, this library is still active in Germany. So the story is interesting because he wanted to transfer these books from Iran to Germany. There is a long way.
More than 4,000 volumes, they say. It's difficult.
So he loaded these books on the truck. And, you know, they moved all these way by a truck. And they placed the books in the library in Germany.
So it was a road journey,
The
books from Iran over there,
So, and most of his works were not done by, you know, we may say governmental aids. No, he was using some aids by, you know, donations or help of some of his friends or by his, you know, own efforts. So this library is one of the most notable and important activities of Mr. Falaturi. Another important point about Marhum Falaturi is that he was amongst the members of the High Council of Islamic Affairs of Al-Azhar University in Egypt.
Okay.
And it's also very important that a Shia scholar living in Germany is acting in a way that Al-Azhar is inviting him to be a member of that High Council. This is very important.
That's all right.
So Mr. Falaturi was not only, you know, dedicating and specializing his activities in university.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes scholars are only, you know, we may say, are unifying their activities in a single way.
Yes.
Mr. Falaturi was trying to broadcast
yes.
the message of Ahlul Bayt yes. in
okay.
every different means that
yes.
he could. Establishing library, yes. correcting the books,
mm-hmm.
talking with people,
yes.
having dialogue with them
yes.
in the academy that
yes.
he established.
Okay.
So he was active in
yes.
every field that he was feeling the necessity of being active.
I think Falaturian belonged to a generation of the people who believed, we can say, completely in religion of Islam, Shiite Islam and religion beliefs, by trying to spend their time and, we can say, efforts at the university and the academic level. We have this beautiful generation of the people among the scholars of Iran. So many great names are over there. Dr. Jafar Shahidi was one of them. Dr. Gorji, another one, was one of them who got permission of ijtihad from outstanding ulama of Najaf.
Even Dr. Jafari Langerudin.
Yes. And so many other people, you know, who were not clergymen at the first look, but they spent, we can say, their life on theology, Islamic beliefs, and so on, especially in the European countries. Okay, anything missed, Sheikh Mahtavi?
I think this is good to know that obtaining such position in university enabled him to co-author many
mm-hmm.
works
Very good.
With the great scholars of the Western universities, specifically German universities, namely Monika Truschka, Herbert Schultz, Braunschweig, Moritz Destorg, Hans Wecking, and Hans Zirker, and other yes. scholars.
Yes.
So we have to take this into consideration. When we look at the topics of his works, it has something to do with Islam,
mm-hmm.
establishing dialogue
yes.
in Islam. So it shows that, as you, to your brother, mentioned, having this open-minded understanding of Islam,
mm-hmm.
trying to sit around one table with the representatives of other religions,
okay.
understanding them, extending this borders,
yes.
I mean the religious borders. He has a famous sentence saying that our controversy and disagreement,
mm-hmm.
meaning that including the followers of Abrahamic religion,
yes.
he is saying that our controversy is pointless and meaningless to
okay.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning what? If all of us are following religions of Allah or the Abrahamic religion, we should not fight with each other. We
That's
should
right.
not disagree each other, although there are differences,
yes.
what we have to sit around one
yes.
table. And these activities and this open-mindedness
yes.
enabled him to get this position in Germany, as I said, to be given this chance to have some modification on
yes.
the textbooks.
Textbooks. That's all right.
Yeah, this is very important.
Okay.
And also we have to keep in mind, besides all these activities, I mean, including the academic activities, being engaged in philosophy, he was really giving the most important focus on Quran.
Mm-hmm.
He has also another famous sentence saying that throughout spreading and preaching Islam in Germany,
mm-hmm.
the only thing I was referring to and I was referring people to was Quran.
Okay.
So actually he was really
That's
upset
right.
about our distance with Quran,
mm-hmm.
saying that why we are that far from Quran and the noble teachings of Quran.
That's right.
These noble teachings will draw people on the right path of Allah.
Okay.
So this is also interesting.
And that's why even when he was invited by the University of Mashhad and the University of Tehran to teach philosophy in there, he said, if I come to Iran again to teach, I will teach Quran and Nahjul Balagha, nothing else.
Very good. That's all right. So many books have been written by him in both German language and the English language, you know. Most of them focus on the religion of Islam. He was really a source of benefit for so many Western scholars and researchers who want to be familiar with Islamic philosophy, Islamic theology, and Islamic aqaid and beliefs. He was over there in Germany, in Köln, and then in Hamburg, you know, with founding the library. And maybe so many of the books that are available in the libraries of the Shiite world are not used by the people of those Muslim land themselves. You know, this is the good story about those people who are interested in a dedication. I mean, dedication of the book from a Muslim land to a non-Muslim land can be the source of khairat, barakat, and blessings, you know, for them very much. This is a good action, and I think Falaturi was really great in this world. It was a winter at the age of 71 in 1337, according to the solar calendar. He passed away in Germany. His body was taken into the city of Isfahan, the city that he was born, and he was buried in a grave by the tomb of Haji Aqa Rahim Arbab, another great outstanding mystic Islamic philosopher, in the city of Isfahan. May Allah bless his soul. And thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziya Inia.
You're most welcome.
For being present.